meeting tonight. Romans chapter 16. Some of you thought we'd never get there. Romans. Closing out his letter, Paul's writing from Corinth to the church at Rome. He says, 16 verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And I thank you that there were so many who had such close fellowship with Paul. And we know they prayed for them. We know he prayed for them, for them as well. And Father, we know that you were working together with your people, like your word says, to get the gospel out through Paul, through those who supported and prayed for him, and everyone who labored in whatever way you called them to. And we do thank you and praise you for that. We thank you that we too are a part of your work as a church, that we here labor together and pray. We reach out as we can to those that are around us as well, and help us to continue and to increase in that. Lord, to become even more faithful and work in our hearts for that, dear God. Fill my dear wife with your spirit, teaching the deaf ladies class tonight. Be with Stephanie in the nursery, fill her with your spirit. And dear God, might you be pleased with our worship tonight. It's wonderful to sing songs to your name. You are worthy of all of our praise. And we thank you for all you have done and continue to do, and look forward to all you will yet do in our hearts and lives. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so Paul talks about Phoebe there. That's a familiar name. I've heard that name somewhere. and we have a dear Phoebe in our church, and we're thankful for her. Amen. Well, Paul is in Corinth, and he apparently is going to send this letter via Phoebe. She is going to be the messenger that takes this letter from Corinth to the church at Rome. So he says, I commend unto you, in the letter, I commend unto you the church of Rome, Phoebe. So he's given the church of Rome his commendations for her, and says some things about her and makes some nice comments about her and truth, and that's a blessing. Paul could not send his letter through the Roman postal system because he was a private citizen. Rome did have a postal system set up at that time, and the second century, and even starting before that, and some might call it letter perfect. Almost nothing could keep their postal carriers from completing their rounds. Known for the well-engineered roads and that covered the empire, it was an easy task for their horse-drawn mail carts to travel in the second century at least 50 miles a day. Relay teams, which could travel 50 miles a day and beyond, could easily deliver messages of urgency and were able to cover 170 miles a day. Interesting. So Augustus reigned from 27 BC to AD 14. He established Rome's first official postal service to communicate reliability as well as rapidly with the help of his numerous governors and military officials. Augustus and his successors used the so-called cursus publicus, which means fast course, mail course, which were reserved for government officials, though private letters were usually carried by merchants and or servants. Augustus and those who succeeded him built about 47,000 miles of roads, as well as many relay stations, each usually having a station master, accountants, grooms, and mail carriers. A fast course was divided into two branches to expedite communication throughout the empire. Oxen were used to transport heavy loads, service was often allowed to be used for personal reasons. They let some of their government officials use it for their personal reasons. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pliny the Younger, who lived from 62 to 114, was one such person who sent an apologetic letter to the Emperor Trajan. Pliny's apology to Trajan is as follows. He says, "Up to now, my lord, I have only issued permits for people and letters to use the imperial post on your business. I have broken my own rules because of an emergency. My wife heard that her grandfather had died and was so upset that she wanted to rush off and visit her aunt. And I found it very hard to refuse to give her a permit to travel by the imperial post, as it is the quickest way. I relied on your kindness and acted as though I had already received the favor, even though I had not yet asked you for it. I did not wait until I had asked you, because if I waited, it would have been too late." So he just kind of presumed on the emperor's grace there. By the way, I don't know how that turned out, but I assume well, all right? Sounds like there was a bit of a relationship there. So Phoebe was apparently some kind of a businesswoman. She had some business that she was perhaps going to do there in Rome, and she was a servant, Paul said, in the church at Centria. Centria was the seaport city for Corinth. There's a little isthmus there and two inlets of water that come in from the seas there, and Corinth is kind of would be the northwest side of the isthmus. And if you cross that little stretch of land, right on the other part of the isthmus is Centria, and that was the seaport for Corinth. That's where the church that Phoebe served at was that seaport city in Centria. So Paul sends his letter from Corinth with her as she's on her way to Rome for some business, and she's a Christian. Paul refers to her as our sister. Gives her that term of Christian endearment, and he sends her with his commendations, noting that she's been a faithful servant who has helped many, including himself. And what a blessing. And Paul desires that they, the church at Rome, receive her with the love of the Spirit and help her with whatever she may need. So it's wonderful to see how God's people working together. And this woman that God knows very well. God knows everything she's done. God knows everything that everyone that she's helped. We might have never known that ourselves had not Paul, the Holy Spirit, had Paul write that down. But make no mistake about it. When we serve God, He knows it. Amen. And it may not be written down in human memory anywhere. It may not be done before the sight of many people. But when we serve God, He knows it. And then there'll be an accounting. I like this accounting in Romans 16 of the Apostle Paul recalling up these names. Just think how good God's going to be at that, okay? I mean, He's not going to miss a one, all right? And not even a glass of water, Jesus said, given in His name, is going to miss being rewarded. And that's going to be a wonderful time. And so He sends her, expecting that this church also will receive her in the love of the Spirit and help her and assist her with whatever business that she has of the church there. It's likely that Phoebe may have been a widow. Otherwise, as a woman, she would not perhaps have been able to travel so freely across the Roman Empire in the way the culture was in that day. unlike the Athenians, the Romans did not believe that the worst thing one could do to a widow was to leave her unmarried. Remarriage, whether after divorce or the death of a spouse, was certainly common, especially in the late Republic and, of the Roman Empire, but their perception of the state of widowhood was different. This came partially out of the fact that Roman women were not so economically dependent as some other cultures. They could inherit in their own names. They could own a property in their own right. After the passing of the Julian marriage laws, a widow with three or four children was free from guardianship. Even a widow still under guardianship, they would have a man in the family or something would have responsibility for the financial decision stuff because they didn't consider the women of stable mind to do that. That was fading fast even at that time, and many of the guardians of the women just let them make the decisions. The women told them what they wanted to do when they were a widow that was honored and such. Whatever they wanted to do, the guardian just let them make the decisions. It was kind of like a fading thing in the Roman Empire at that time. But a widow with three or four children was free from guardianship. Even widows still under guardianship had certain amounts of freedom, especially if she had property. Socially, the Romans held the univira as the ideal. What is that? It's a woman this woman was a woman who only married one man. And what was that? That the country singer's song, "Stand By Your Man," was her name. Tammy Wynette, yeah. And so a one man woman. She was a one man woman, married to one man. Originally, this referred to a woman who came to her marriage a virgin and predeceased her first husband. Later on, however, it became more associated with widows and possibly divorced women who refused to remarry. This was something that could be written as a praise on the woman's tombstone. And some upper-class women, such as Agrippina the Elder and Cornelia, mother of the Gracchi, were specifically lauded because of their univira status. This is not to say that remarriage was considered a bad thing. Remaining single was simply considered better. And I was wondering as I was reading that if that had something to do with the passage in Corinth about the person wanting to stay single. But it's a little different here because it's talking about what? Widows. It's not talking, and the ones that are married. That passage was talking about virgins. And so it's a little bit different. That really doesn't have an application in that passage that we studied. In detail there. Might have had a little influence in somebody just wanting even to keep their unmarried daughter single, because if some of the culture was looking at that, you know, at this kind of a thing as honorable. So Phoebe, no doubt a wonderful servant of the Lord, and God knew her and decided he was going to put her name in this book and we could read about her, and what a blessing that Paul had many like her helping out. God used women to help the churches in many ways, and I've been out on visitation many times, and many times it's you knock on the door and somebody answers the door, it's the husband, you know. Hey, do you folks go to church somewhere? Yeah, my wife does, you know. My wife does, you know. Many times women are leaders in the home spiritually. And by the way, if that's needed. But it's a challenge for men, amen, to be the leaders that God wants us to be. And be thankful for godly wives and how God uses them. The Apostle Paul continues, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home." And Aquila and Priscilla, what a couple. They're mentioned multiple times in the Bible, and they certainly were a faithful couple. The Apostle Paul met them for the first time in Acts chapter 18. We'll look at some history with Aquila and Priscilla, if you want to turn there, in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, someone want to read verses 1 and 2? Brother Brian?
After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because they Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome.
Amen. So Paul has finished preaching his sermon over there in Athens, the unknown God, and he comes over to Corinth, and who does he meet? He meets Aquila and Priscilla. They have lately arrived. They've just not arrived, not too long, in Corinth, and they have had to leave Rome because of Tiberius, but the next one. What was it?
Claudius.
Yes, Claudius. Tiberius had a ban earlier, and there was one earlier before that. But this is Claudius's ban of the Jews. So they had to leave, and they come into Corinth. And well, just what a coincidence, they meet Paul, and you like how God orchestrates things. And they're coming down. They're coming over from Rome. Paul's coming over from Athens. And they meet in Corinth there. And what a blessing! I like whenever you see Aquila and Priscilla, they're always together, and they were a great husband and wife team, and God really blessed that and used them. And then someone read in Acts 18, read verse 3, verse 7, and verse 11. 3, 7, and 11. Who wants to read it? Brother Austin?
And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And then 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And then 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them.
So what a wonderful picture. So he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and lo and behold, they're of the same craft. Paul's coming from Athens, and Aquila and Priscilla are coming from Rome, and they meet. They're of the same craft. They were tent makers. And by the way, Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. It's verse 3 says, because he, that's Paul, was of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So actually, Aquila and Priscilla worked together as tent makers, husband and wife, working together, ministering together. Now, can you imagine? And the Apostle Paul, how long was he there? It was a year and 6 months. Did we read that portion already? Yes, a year and a half. Can you imagine that? What a wonderful, edifying time that must have been for Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, and I'm sure for the Apostle Paul too. And they meet together. Now, we don't know at what point Aquila and Priscilla got saved. Maybe they were among those when they came down from Rome. Remember, we're not sure. The Bible didn't tell us how the gospel got to Rome and started the Roman Church. So it may be that they were saved when they came down. But certainly, I'll guarantee you, before they were done in Corinth there for a year and a half, living with the Apostle Paul and laboring together. I'll guarantee you they were saved by the end, at least of that year and a half with the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine how glorious that must have been to have the Apostle Paul living with you and to helping him out in his ministry And he goes and he preaches in the synagogue and has the services and then they work together during the week, you know, selling the tents, and Aquila and Priscilla probably came down from Rome and set up a booth or something in the marketplace there to sell their tents. To get the money made up, tents were a hot item then. The military would use the tents, and you know, in their endeavors, and traveling often required tents. You didn't always get in one day where you wanted to go, and if you weren't privileged, you didn't get to use the Roman boats, you know, and you didn't always get in one day where you wanted to go. So tents were a hot item, but working together, and then, you know, meeting at the house and having dinner and talking about the message and asking questions. I mean, what an edifying time that must have been. Year and a half of personal discipleship. And maybe they were already saved. Maybe they got saved then. But certainly they were saved and well discipled after living with and ministering with the Apostle Paul for that long. It seems they did move into the house of maybe that justice that was mentioned, maybe because of the size of the church, maybe Aquila and Priscilla, they had just gotten there. Their place probably wasn't that big. They had house churches then, and they had to meet in this other person's house, but they still worked together, and what a blessing that must have been. And then verse 18 in Acts 18. So I want to read that verse 18. Brother Dennis.
Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then sailed thence to Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow.
Ah, so he's leaving. He's headed out for back towards Syria, but now Aquila and Priscilla are leaving Corinth. They're going with him. So they've been discipled. They're going to go with him on this trip, and what a blessing! And then in verse 19, Paul he's headed back towards Syria, back toward Jerusalem and such, but he makes a stop at Ephesus. This is not his third journey, it's his second journey. He just stops in Ephesus briefly on this one. So in 19, you read, he came to Ephesus and left them, that's Aquila and Priscilla, there, that's in town. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Down to verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos. We got another one of those coincidences coming up here. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla are left in Ephesus. And Paul leaves Ephesus. He leaves them there. He heads on back to Jerusalem and to the church at Antioch there. And then read verse 26 through 28. It talks about how Apollos begins ministering there. Sister Lindsay. Wow, that is amazing. So, Aquila and Priscilla come to Corinth. They meet Paul. They get a personal discipleship for a year and a half with the Apostle Paul. They move off. They get left off with Ephesus. Paul leaves. And who shows up? Apollos. But he only knows the baptism of John. Repent! You know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent! You know, and so Aquila and Priscilla... Now, I don't know how if Apollos knew if his knowledge of John ended before Christ came to John. or just after Christ came to John. It seems to me, at this point right now, it might perhaps ended before Christ came to John. He was out there preaching in the wilderness. And because we don't get any indication that Apollos actually preached Christ. It sounded like he preached that what John did, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Messiah is coming. And oh my goodness, can you imagine Aquila and Priscilla? I mean, they've just been discipled for a year and a half all about the Messiah. The matter of fact, the one who himself personally taught Paul for 3 years about the whole church ministry thing. And they said, oh boy, let us have him. And I mean, and Apollos, he knew the scriptures. My goodness, he was eloquent. He knew the scriptures about the Messiah. And now Aquila and Priscilla get together and say, let us tell you who this is. There's a man came to John. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh my goodness. And they taught him about his wonderful ministry, about the disciples that he chose, about the miracles that he did, about his crucifixion, his resurrection from the dead. And could you imagine Apollos? As all these scriptures, I mean, he knew the Old Testament well, and now all he's thinking, oh, that's fulfilled. Oh my goodness. And they taught him all about Jesus and all about who he was. And my goodness, when he got that learned, he took off. And he took off for Achaia. And he began what? Convincing the Jews mightily that Jesus was the Christ. Isn't it interesting how it just happened? Now it all just happened together there. It's wonderful how God orchestrates things. Amen. And brings people where they need to be. And Aquila and Priscilla, they may not have been eloquent public speakers, but they could minister to people. They cared about people, and they just, well, we're going to tell you what we know. However they did that, guess what? It worked. God used it, didn't it? God got those points across and used Apollos mightily, convincing the Jews that Christ was indeed Messiah as he went over to Achaia, where Corinth and such is at. And they taught him that. What a blessing. What a blessing! Now, later on, Paul is in Corinth, and he's in Ephesus, writing to Corinth on his third missionary journey. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:19. 1 Corinthians 16:19. What does it say? Sister Lindsay, you want to read that?
Sure.
Yeah.
The church of Asia salute Aquila and Priscilla. Salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, the church that's in their house.
And the church that's in their house. Did you get that? That's an emphasis. Okay. Now, what did they do with the first thing when they met Paul? He came and lived with them. He was in their house. And so the church, so they get a house, they move from Rome, and they have to. They not in Corinth too long. When Paul gets over, they get a house. Maybe it wasn't a big one and such. Seems like they were pretty good business people. They get a house, and who do they got meeting in the house? The church. Paul and probably other believers and stuff. They get dropped off at Ephesus, and Apollos gets more knowledge. He goes on to go on to Corinth, and what do we find that Aquila and Priscilla have? Where they're meeting in the church there in Ephesus, what a blessing! And they're opening up their house for that. And then we see them mentioned one more time. What a blessed couple. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing his last letter. He is in his second Roman imprisonment, and he'll not be freed from this one. Nero will kill him. And so he's writing to Timothy, giving him some last instructions. And what does he write? Look at 2 Timothy 4:19. Someone want to read that? 2 Timothy 4:19. Brother Brian.
Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of
Onesiphorus. Yes, Onesiphorus. So there were, that, where are they? They're in Asia still with Timothy. Now when he writes here, see, they were in Asia for a while there, where Paul dropped them off. Paul came back on his third missionary journey. Apollos left. Aquila and Priscilla were still there. Paul left onto his journey, and at some point Aquila and Priscilla moved back to Rome. Because when Paul writes from Corinth, where are they at? They're in Rome. And what does he say? We just read in Romans, he says about Aquila and Priscilla. He says, likewise, verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. Wow, what a blessed couple. Wherever they go, they get a house. And come on, we're going to meet here. This is where the church is going to be. And the church that's in their house. Now when Paul comes, when Paul's in prison, and he writes to Timothy, they're now back out of Rome again. Probably from the latest persecutions of Nero. Maybe we don't know. But anyway, when he writes to Timothy, who is in Ephesus pastoring, they're back in Ephesus. And where's the church at? You know, in their house. What a blessed couple. And what a blessing it is to have fellowship in the Lord. Amen. To have faithful brothers and sisters. Here's this couple. Paul writes this letter. He's writing this final letter to Timothy. Been 16 years since he met him. And you know what? They're still rolling on for the Lord. And you know, the Bible doesn't mention any children. I don't know, maybe Aquila couldn't have children. Maybe they had family and God just didn't mention them. But either way, God used that couple in a mighty way to be a blessing to Paul and a blessing to many. And Paul remembers them and is thankful for the fellowship they had together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your blessings and goodness. And God, we've read about these wonderful helpers and Christians, Phoebe and Aquila and Priscilla, and how that they helped so many and were a help to the Apostle Paul. And Aquila and Priscilla, even at some point, we don't know the details, but risking their very lives to help Paul in the ministry. And we don't know what that way that was. It might have been just having him live with them because he was a hunted man so many times. But God, we thank you for their faithfulness, the faithfulness of these. Father, help us to be faithful in our times. Help us to be faithful now that it's our turn, Lord. Help us to glorify your name in that. And Father, might we be that have that sweet fellowship. And might others think of us and remember us, even as the Apostle Paul remembered these, Father, who were so dear to them. Father, I thank you and praise you. I ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.